in front of me. And about every other point or sentence, her saying, amen. So she's out today. I guess, Peggy, she had some oral surgery.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we need about five or six people to make up for just that one of her saying amen and praise God, okay? Because that's appropriate. I can't tell you how much that means to me to hear that. So y'all just jump in and help out today, okay? Let's go to the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Read it with me. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Amen. Somebody asked me, where'd you find that, Pastor? I found that in a book by Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? That's where I got it. It was great. I love it. Praise God. Our scripture text this morning is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. I'm going to talk on the subject today, moving heaven to shake earth. What I'll really be speaking on is about revival. How badly we need revival. How badly this church needs revival. You know, we can look out and say, well, you know, our nation needs revival, and it sure does. But our church, can I just tell you, our church needs revival. It does. We do. Individually, I need revival in my spirit. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. The scripture addresses the greatest need of the church in this critical hour, and that is a heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-led revival. What a difference the presence of God makes. Mountains, those seemingly immovable obstacles that can defy the advance of the kingdom of God, those mountains suddenly are shaken and they melt away in God's presence by His power. Each year, at churches across America, they spend millions of dollars on all types of evangelism ideas and programs and plans. Yet, in the words of the Apostle Peter, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew how to fish. He had a lifetime of experience fishing. He knew where to fish. He was committed to his task. And having toiled all through the long, dark hours of the night, he had little to show for it until the Savior got involved in his fishing business. The church today, by the way, continues in that same pattern. Only when Jesus gets involved in the ministry of this church, just as Jesus got involved in the fishing business of Peter, only then did Peter's nets begin to break, and only then will there be the examples of the nets breaking, so to speak, of revival coming into this church. You look back in history, every advancement in the way people live has come because someone saw what could be. It was no longer willing to settle for the way it was. They saw something new and different, that the way things are could become new and different. And they refused to yield to that ideal that there's no better way of doing things. And they refused to yield to that, and they pressed towards something better. Even though through the progress, it might have required years of sacrifice and hard work and perhaps even failures. The starting point for the advancement of the kingdom of God was always with a people. It always started with believers. It always started with folks that trusted in God, who did not settle. Here's the key. A people that did not settle for the status quo. But they believed that things could be different and better. In the spiritual realm, every revival in church history has started by pastors and church leaders and believers that became deeply, passionately dissatisfied with the moral and spiritual climate in their church, in their communities, and all around them. They knew from the promises of God, they knew from Scripture, confirmation of the Holy Spirit, that God had something better for His people. In fact, the reality is this, that when we pray, when we sincerely really pray, what are we believing? We're believing that God, by His divine power, can change what is into something completely different. Amen? That's the focus of many of our prayers. I strongly believe that there is nothing more important to God, to our Heavenly Father, than the spiritual state of local churches that bear His name. Heaven's great concern is not for the United Nations. Heaven's great concern isn't for the United States. It's not for the financial markets. It's not for any of those things. Heaven's great concern is for the advancement and the extension of the kingdom of God, of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven's concern is that the world comes to understand who Jesus is, and that they find Him as their Savior. And it all depends, by the way, on the local church, local Christians, local folks, just like you and me here at Heritage Church this morning. The Bible, as you read the Bible, it's always telling us that things do not have to stay the way they are. Did y'all hear that today? The Bible is telling us that things do not have to stay the way they are. If God has given the opportunity, His blessings, His presence can bring about dramatic changes no matter what our circumstances are. Do you believe that? Well, amen, I believe that. God alone can transform a family, a church, a congregation into something more wonderful than we could ever imagine. It's because God does it. And it's miraculous and it's supernatural. Isaiah prayed in that prayer, in that scripture text, 64:1, that the Lord would rend the heavens. He yearned, He longed that mortal men would see the holiness and the majesty of our Heavenly Father. To rend, as you see on the PowerPoint, to rend the heavens means that the King of Kings, He rips open the veil between heaven and earth. He rips open the veil between heaven and earth and steps down among mankind. Just have an image of that for a minute. To make His glory known to you and to me. Isaiah's prayer is a prayer for revival. That heartfelt cry, that prayer, it is needed today. It is needed at Heritage Church. You look at America, you look at the churches in America today. We're not bringing our countrymen to Christ. What's happening is that they're bringing us into the world. It's happening over and over. How desperately we need the Holy One to rend the heavens and come down and be in our midst this morning. I'll tell you this, our Savior cannot be forced. He can't be manipulated to pour out His power. He can be moved by our prayers to shake the earth when we passionately reach up and cry out to God, "Oh God, part Your heavens. Lord, come down and be with us in the midst of us." We don't have revival. We don't have revival because we've become so content to live the way things are. That's true. That's why we don't have revival. God's purpose for you and for me is to live lives of continuous revival. Continuous. Continuous revival is equated with the continuous outpouring of His power by His Holy Spirit. That's the will of God for us. We don't need a new message. We don't need a new method. We don't need a new program. We need a new anointing. We need a new passion. We need a new desire. We need to have this sense, oh God, come into our midst. We need you. Two scriptures should be the watchwords of every true revival and move of God. The first one is in Zechariah 4 and 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And in John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. We in the church have given way too much attention to methods and plans and programs and three steps and do it this way and follow this formula. And we've given way too little to the source of power. That is the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Say amen, church. The answer to the church problems in America, the decline of the church, and it is declining in America, isn't new buildings and isn't a new pastor, though some might disagree with that. It's not a larger budget or the latest church growth plan or strategy or convention to attend. The answer is the tangible presence of God by His Holy Spirit when we come together. The early church exploded because they were filled with the Spirit, and that's true today. When churches are filled with the Spirit, they begin to explode and touch other lives, and people come to know Christ. I'll tell you this, it only can happen when those sitting in churches will yield themselves to be agents of revival, yield themselves to the Spirit. It can only happen if we're willing to go back to the upper room, so to speak, that place of prayer, that place of intercession, that place of crying out to God for His power, that grace of that place of tarrying in our prayer closets until we're endued with power from on high. So we're talking about revival this morning. The first point I'm going to make, number one, is the necessity of revival. Now some folks will say, this morning perhaps even in our church, Pastor, what's all the fuss? I thought we're doing okay. That kind of thinking, by the way, is part of the problem. Did you hear that? That kind of thinking is part of the problem. See, we pay a fearfully high price in this country and in our communities when there is no revival. Our children are being robbed of their innocence through the flood of sexual immorality that's sweeping our land. Children, giving birth to children, are killing their unborn babies. It's happening every day in America, and it continues to grow. Homosexuality is sweeping through our schools. One charter school, a teacher in Southwest United States was overwhelmed by the growth of lesbianism that swept through her class of 11 and 12-year-old girls. God help us. The breakdown of marriage is a scourge upon the land. In urban cities around America, over two-thirds, in some cases three-fourths, of all the families in urban America are single-parent households where only a mother is raising the children. No wonder there's problems. No wonder. Marriage is... What's disturbing is based on the newest statistics that marriages show that divorce among folks that attend church is higher than in regular society. Did you hear that? Divorce among those that attend church is higher than in the regular society of folks that don't even go to church. Even atheists are less likely to divorce than a Christian. What a sad statement is that. 85 people die every day as a result of suicide. That means this year roughly 30,000 people will take their own lives in this country. All of this demonstrates. It demonstrates that the prosperity of America has not satisfied our desires. And our depravity has not satisfied our lusts. What a sad statement. of how badly we need revival. Until Christians and churches are convinced that revival is the only answer, we will not pursue it. We'll just say, oh, that sounds great, and then we just forget about it. In the PowerPoint up here, you'll notice these words. It's the words of Habakkuk 3 and 2 that we started our worship service with. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. Is that your heart's cry? We look back and say, oh God, come and do in our midst what we've read about in your word. Renew them in our lives, in our churches. So we've talked about the necessity of revival. Let me go to the second point today and let me just explain to you what revival is not as we try to set the tone for revival today. What revival is not? Revival is not a cure-all for church problems. Churches sometimes have conflict and issues. A spiritual awakening, yes, it can fill churches and it can awaken dead saints. It can rescue the worst of society. But the challenges and the problems will simply multiply. You see, when God shows up, there's always a group of critics that want to show up and pass judgment. When God begins to do a great thing, there's always the enemy that wants to come against it. One way or another, revival will upset the status quo. And problems and abuses aren't the fault or aren't caused by revival. Those issues come because of the unrefined characters of men. It comes because people are not living according to the fruit of the Spirit in their individual lives. Revival is not a series of meetings. People say, oh, we're going to have a series of meetings. That means we have revival. A series of meetings does not necessarily produce the genuine artifact. Putting up a tent or buying a banner doesn't guarantee the authentic spiritual outpouring that we're talking about. Revival is not evangelistic campaigns. Evangelistic campaigns are great, but that's not revival. Evangelism comes when revival is here. When revival fills men's and women's hearts and they're full of the power and Spirit of God, then evangelism flows out of them. Revivalism is not an experience. The prize of Christianity is Jesus, not an experience. Is that right? Somebody say amen to that. To seek spiritual experiences and to seek that only can become, in a way, a form of idolatry. Our relationship to Jesus is much more than just another spiritual, emotional high, though we certainly can receive them, can't we? Because we can draw close to Jesus. Revival isn't about experience. Revival doesn't equal just having a great experience. We seek God's face, not God's hand, that brings revival. Revival isn't about manifestations. Now, let me be very clear. When revival comes, there will be manifestations. When revival comes, there will be magnificent experiences. But that's not what we're seeking. The move of the Spirit and spiritual awakenings are wonderful, but those things, just for the sake of manifestations, we're missing the whole point. When the Holy Spirit falls, when the power of God's Holy Spirit falls upon these bodies of flesh, there will be some outward responses. Amen. And praise God for that. We thank God for that. Go to the third point today and ask the question, well, what is revival? Pastor, you told us what it's not. You're talking about it. What is revival? This next PowerPoint will tell you, revival is God's self-disclosure. Amen. Revival speaks of a Savior who yearns to dwell in the midst of His people. It's the transformation of secular society through the power of God. It's the revelation of God's glory, a divine invasion into the lives of humanity, into our lives. It's the revelation of God's holiness among us. Revival is a sovereign act of God. No one can force His hand or He wouldn't be the Almighty. Amen? Yet He places the responsibility of revival in our hands. So, Pastor, how is that exactly? Well, the great mystery of revival is this. The Lord is sovereign, and He sovereignly moves, and He acts in accordance to the prayers and the petitions and the cries of His people. That's the example the Bible gives us. Revival is new life. It's rivers of water flowing from the throne of God and gives life wherever those rivers of water flow. I want them flowing in this church, don't you? I want them flowing in our lives. And when that river, when it flows through the church, there will be new power and new passions and new desires to reach the lost for Jesus. God, help us to have that passion. When it sweeps through the church, it begins to change our communities and our neighborhoods and those around us because we're full of the power of the Holy Spirit and we're full of that passion to tell others about our Savior Jesus. Revival is a spiritual revolution. It brings the manifest glory of God. It's the greatest hope for salvation for our loved ones. And the greatest means of restraining the wickedness that's sweeping this earth and sweeping America is revival. Revival will do the only thing that can bring a change in the wickedness and the pattern of what we see in America today. It is the only power that can transform homes and churches and cities in our lives. So I go to the fourth point today, and it's the covenant promise. God's given us a covenant promise. You're familiar with it. You've read it before. We have it in the PowerPoint for you. It's 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. You read this verse before. You've heard other ministers reference this verse before. This covenant promise contains four conditions for you and I to fulfill. And when we fulfill those four conditions, then it gives three responses from God. It begins, if my people, notice that revival is contingent upon the people of God, not the people of the world. If my people, that's you and me, see, the church is either the source of revival or it's the obstacle. I want it to be the source in this church. God's true to His word. He will rain righteousness on us if we meet His conditions. If we look at these conditions today, we can have revival. It's the responsibility of every pastor, every church member. A primary part, in my opinion, of pastoral call and pastoral duties is to lead the congregation and the communities towards spiritual awakening and revival, continuous spiritual awakening and revival. A pastor that's revived will lead a revived church, and a pastor that's dead is going to lead a dead congregation. God, help me as your pastor to be revived in my spirit. If my people in the first condition will humble themselves, humility, brokenness and humility are inseparable. Without these two character traits, no other condition in 2 Chronicles can be fulfilled. If we're not broken and contrite, if we're not broken and humble, it begins, if my people will humble themselves. James and Peter instructed the early church in the Word of God. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride literally puts us at odds with God. Do you know that? Pride is like fighting against the Almighty. Pride is like liquor. It's intoxicating. A swallow or two, and it leaves a man worthless to God. The Lord announced that He will dwell with those that are lowly and humble. In Isaiah 57, 15, I live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I love that word. Isaiah 57, 15, I live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. God help us to be broken and contrite and humble and lowly in spirit. Because when we are, God is in our midst, individually and in this church. In Australia, In 1992 in Australia, there was a group known as the Australian Renewal Fellowship. They had a conference in 1992, and at that conference they invited the Aborigines to come and participate. Well, the Aborigines ministered with great authority in the Holy Spirit, but also with humility and meekness. After the conference was over, some of the leaders of the conference went up to one of the ministers, the pastors of the Aborigines, one of their leaders, and he asked, why is it that the Spirit was sweeping through their people, but seemed to be passing by all the white churches? And that Aborigine pastor humbly and contritely simply answered, you are too proud. You're too proud. See, our self-exaltation is so ugly, it keeps God from rending the heavens and coming down into our midst. It does. Pride is a belief in a lie. People begin to think that they're better than they really are. They're better than others, is one of the lies. Then they begin to think so highly of themselves that they don't even consider themselves as sinners needing the grace of God. Jesus, think about this, Jesus did not come in mercy to the prideful and the arrogant, did he? He came in mercy to the broken and the humble. Only the broken and the humble will know God's reviving power. Let that just sink in for a moment today. If my people will humble themselves, and number two, and pray. Without impassioned prayer, there can be no revival. Can I tell you, true, passionate prayer follows out of brokenness. You know this is true. You've experienced, many of you in your own lives, true and passionate prayer falls out of brokenness. This is not the recitation. We talk about prayer. It's not the recitation of just some prayer that you read, some cold formal prayer, but it comes out of the passion of hearts that are ablaze for Jesus. When we understand that the depth of our neediness, when we understand that depth of how much we need Jesus, then we will passionately petition God to pour out His Spirit to come and meet our needs. Broken saints, hear me today. Broken saints live lives of prayer. Convinced that the Almighty superabounds with the power and the desire to answer prayer, to transform lives and give revival in our lives and in the church. If my people will humble themselves and pray, and it says, and seek my face is the third one. Now prayer and seeking God's face are two completely different things. Seeking God's face comes out of a burning desire to know the Lord. Seeking God's face comes from a passionate desire to know Him infinitely. The closeness and a sweetness of Jesus. It's a result of an intense hunger and longing for God Himself when we seek His face. Psalm 84 and verse 2 says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Prayer is necessary for our survival as a Christian, isn't it? Prayer is necessary for our maturity, but seeking God's face, that is the prize. Oh, that's the blessing, the prize we get when we seek His face. It's more than just a quest for His favor. It's more than just petitions. Is more than just a desire to receive His hand and His knowledge. It's a quest for God Himself. To know God. To know His heart. People who seek God's face, they love Jesus more than they love themselves, more than they love their friends, more than they love even their family. With reckless abandon, oh God, help us. Help us to seek the face of God. To have a passion to know Him, to know Christ in an ever-increasing manner. There must be a holy desperation in our spirits. In our spirits, there must be that holy desperation that desires and aches for a deep and wonderful, intimate relationship with God. May we cry out as Moses did, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. This is the heart and the passion that births revival. The fourth condition, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. This is another term or an expression for repentance. See, a man won't turn from sin until he is first humbled. Isn't that true? You won't turn from sin until you're humbled, and you're humbled before God. And most folks won't humble themselves until they've been broken. Let that just sink in a minute. Most folks won't humble themselves until they have been broken and they come to the end of themselves. The most powerful motivating force to turn from our wicked ways is a passionate, incredible love for Jesus. Oh, when we love Jesus, we turn from our wicked ways. So we've seen these four conditions, if my people, and then God responds. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, God's plan for healing the land is by saving folks, isn't it? Healing the land is the expression of reaching out and more folks coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And when revival comes, that is done in mass. People find Christ as their Savior. Jesus heals the sin-sick souls. Jesus sets the hearts ablaze with new love. He heals the broken families. He transformed churches. And it's all done through the power of His presence. Oh, by His presence. You look at America. You look at the trends and the patterns of our country, our great land. And I will tell you, I believe that God has not healed our land because we've broken our covenant with Him. We have. We've broken our covenant with God. We've not changed the world. As I said earlier, the world has changed us. There's so many churches in America today where Jesus is on the outside. He's knocking on the door of those churches. He's knocking and calling wholeheartedly for them to return to Him and to fulfill their covenant vows and to follow and embrace the Word of God without compromise. And the problem is so many churches begin to compromise the truth of this Word. As a result, they begin to fall away from their covenant promise with God. Acts 3 and 19 says these words. It makes reference to longing for times of refreshing that may come from the Lord. Oh, that we may long for times of refreshing in our individual lives. Think about it. Jesus is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly and desperately admit they need Him. It's true. Revival flows out of brokenness, humility, and surrendered lives. In conclusion this morning, let me ask you this question. Will we settle for the status quo at this church? God help us. Or will we reach out? Will we reach out for only what God can do supernaturally in our midst by His Spirit? God help us. I believe in my heart God is so eager to make spiritual changes among us. He is so eager to shower us with His presence, with His holiness. He's just waiting for you and I. He's waiting for us to desire Him, to seek Him, to long for Him, to experience the greatness of His power, to experience the depth of His love in a new, in a fresh way. Oh, do we need that? I can tell you, I need it. Oh, how I long to experience the presence of God in a new and fresh and wonderful way. What God is waiting for from you and me is a listening ear. A listening ear that would hear the call of God. That would hear the still voice of the Holy Spirit. moving us away from our satisfaction, moving us away from the status quo, instilling in us the passion and burning desire that comes with the broken and contrite heart that begins to declare, with God, all things are possible. And they are. Church, they are. I tell you, they are. My prayer is today, God, give us brokenness of spirit. God, break our hearts. Give us brokenness. Give us humility. Give us to that point that we realize how much we need Him, how little that we have settled for, how much more God has for you and for me by His presence and by His Holy Spirit. God, send revival is my prayer. Is that your prayer today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, by your Spirit. Oh, let us hear you today, Father. By your Spirit, let us hear this word. Deep down in our minds and hearts today, let us receive this challenge that you present to us, Father. Oh, God, forgive us for settling for the way things are. God, forgive us for being so shallow spiritually and not longing for more of you. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Jesus, for not being full of passion. Forgive us, Jesus, being so full of pride. Oh, Jesus, let us be broken. Let us be contrite. Let us be humble before you. Let us yearn for your presence. Let us have a passion for revival, a true move of God, a true revelation of who you are in our midst. Oh, Father, how we need you. How we need you, Jesus. Stir us today. Stir our hearts today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I've prayed the last few days and asked the Lord to help me and to guide me as to the best way to conclude this service today, to conclude this message to you today. I've been in so many services, we say, well, if you really believe this, stand up, or if you really don't, sit down or lift your hand and do all those. Those are fine. In the right situation as God leads. There's nothing wrong with that. But I felt so strongly today that as we conclude this service, that we would all just bow our heads and that we would all pray together, God, break my heart, humble me. And as you break my heart and humble me, let me hear you. Let me hear your words to my heart. Let there be a passion to draw close to you. Let there be a sense how much I need you and how much I and we need revival. Would you pray with me right now? Let us pray. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, God, we reach out in prayer to you today. Oh, God, I pray, as we pray, break our spirits. God, let us humble ourselves. Let us seek your face. Let us seek you for no other reason but to be near you, to draw close to you. Awaken our spirits, Father. Awaken us today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, by your power, let there be a hunger in this place for you, Jesus. An insatisfaction, God, that can only come by longing for you and seeking you and feeling your presence and knowing by your Holy Spirit that you're with us. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will meet the need. Father, I pray today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Would you please stand? Praise God. Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? I am so glad. I am so thankful that He is my Savior. I am so glad and so thankful for the ministry of His Holy Spirit. Be in prayer. Be in prayer, not just for this church, for revival, but for revival to begin in your individual heart and life. Begin to pray, oh God, stir my spirit. Give a hunger to me. Would you pray for that? Just begin with that prayer. That's the beginning, isn't it? It begins with that. It all begins to flow. If it's not broken and humble, then nothing else matters. That brokenness, oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray that as you pray, call me, send me a note. Let me know what God's doing, what God's saying in your heart. Share with me what you're feeling as the Holy Spirit leads you and begins to lead all of us in this church toward an incredible move of the power of God and His revival in our individual lives. That's God's will. Amen. I look out and I see Brother Coy Watkins out here, and I just say, praise God, what a miracle that is. I'm so thankful that God has touched you, Coy, and brought you back, and you're here and doing well. We thank God for His healing. Coy, would you just close us out in prayer today, please?